2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there's of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir the son of Amiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Now, we're going to start here tonight and weave our way through the life of Mephibosheth. I want to talk to you tonight about what grace can do for you. Now, of course, if you know your Bible at all, you know this is a great picture of salvation. And I can see myself here. When you think about Mephibosheth, you're thinking about this. He was the grandson of the king, so he was at one time royalty. But he's out there living in Lodibar, this podunk town. Basically, he's trying to hide out from the king because he views David as his enemy. So he's just trying to stay out of sight. But, you know, what a picture it is of a lost man, because Lodibar means no pasture, and this world is a place of no pasture. It's a wilderness spiritually. There is no spiritual sustenance to be found, as a rule. Very little. And I could go into a lot of typology, but I just want to kind of be real, bring it down to a human level for a moment. Because think about Mephibosheth. This guy was royalty, but now he's lame. He cannot walk. The Bible tells us he lived with Machir, the son of Amiel. So here's a royalty. He's basically living as a beggar. He's living off the goodwill of Machir, who was a good man, by the way, because he helped out David as well, later on down the road. But here he is, he's got a son, so he was blessed with a wife. But think about, he's a man, he's broken, not only in body, but in spirit. Whether you like it or not, you're lame, you feel like half a man. He'll never be able to take a walk with his wife. Go out and throw the football with his son. He can never provide for his family. There's no welfare system in Israel, you know, back about 1000 B.C., not like we got today in America. So the privileges aren't there. There's not going to be the handicap ramps and, you know, the free wheelchairs and all this stuff. You understand what a life you're living. And, you know, I think back to my life as a lost man. What a life of vexation of spirit. I mean, no hope. I'm royalty, but now I'm a broken man. I'm broken in body. He's broken in spirit. He's got no hope. He can't take care of his family like he wants to. He can't be. You think living off welfare is a good thing? It's any person with character, it's just humbling. Any real man wants to provide for his family. And this is the life he's living. Living a life always looking over his shoulder, wondering if David is going to find him. Because the practice was you eliminated the seed of all the former kings, so you had no rivals to rise up against you. And that's what he's thinking. He's looking to find me and execute me. And I always think when he comes to David, you know, I mean, they had to carry him in and put him down there before the king. And he says, why shall I look upon a dead dog as me? Dead in trespasses and sins. Doesn't the Bible say a dog is likened to a lost man in 2 Peter 2? You see, Jesus didn't come to make good men, bad men good. He came to make dead men alive. A lost man can't do anything right and good because he's dead spiritually. He is incapable of doing anything to please God. Amen? They try to, but you understand, how can you please God when you're dead spiritually? What can you do to satisfy him? Nothing. And that was us. I mean, folks, enemies of the king, our condition is only curable by a miracle. Took a miracle to cure Mephibosheth's lameness, just like it took a miracle to cure our sin problem. We lived a life of vanity and vexation of spirit as a bunch of dead dogs doing nothing to please God and doomed and on our way to hell. But thank God for the king. For Jesus' sake, he forgave us. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest blessings I have being saved is I have hope. I had no hope. I had no hope. And I got hope tonight. I have purpose tonight. I had no purpose. Amen? Grace can save you. That's what it can do for you. But where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight is turn over to 2 Samuel 19. And look at verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, and I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace into his house. Now let's flip back to 2 Samuel 16 and get a little more context here. 2 Samuel 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. So that's what Mephibosheth was referring to when he said, thy servant hath slandered me, in 2 Samuel 19:27. Now, the second thing I want to point out tonight is that grace can transform. And that's important. Because so many Baptists and fundamental Christians are living a life under some form of law. Not necessarily the Mosaic law, but more Baptistic law or some self-imposed law where I don't do this and I do this. You understand the law was never given to transform. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3, it calls it the ministry of death. It's called the ministry of condemnation. It's never called the ministry of transformation. Never. You know in Romans 3, 19 and 20, that the law was given to reveal man's sinfulness, that he's a sinner, he's broken the law. But it reveals something else. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and also get Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, in verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength," notice that. Now look over chapter 8 and look at verse 3. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh." And then he says down in verse 7, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The law reveals not only that we have, reveals to man that he's a sinner that's broken the law, it reveals you don't have the strength to even keep it. You don't have the ability to keep it. It's not just, well, I can keep it, but I break it. No, you break it because you can't keep it. You don't have the ability. The flesh will not be subject to it. And he says there in verse 8, we cannot please God. A lost man cannot do it. So the law was never given to transform anybody. It was to point out that you're a sinner, but you don't even have the strength to keep the law. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 says, "The strength of sin is the law." Putting people under the law strengthens the ability for them to sin. And we have so much law in Christian circles. Do this and don't do that. Do this and don't do that. And when you view God through the lens of the law, you see a God of judgment, a God of condemnation, a God with no mercy. Didn't they say under Moses' law, they die without mercy under two or three witnesses in Hebrews 10? And what develops in a Christian is a critical spirit. Well, you sit in the critic's box and criticize everybody because you see God as this God that, you know, has this law, and I'm constantly failing him, and I'm a sinner, and I'm hopeless, and I can't keep. That's how you view God. And the God of the law was one they backed off from. But you see, the God of grace is one we draw unto. You see, the law doesn't give you a complete picture of God. That's why Paul likens it to Moses with a veil over his face. His face shone. The law was a light, but that greater light, the greater glory was grace. And in grace, we see completely God, because the law was given by Moses, so Moses connected with the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we fully see God. Yes, a God of judgment, but a God of mercy and compassion. And we got too many Christians that have such a critical spirit because all they know is a God of law. They don't know a God of grace. Grace transforms. And we see that transformation typified in Mephibosheth's life. If you go back with me to 2 Samuel 19... in verses 24, 25, and 26, we see that grace can cause you to want to be with the king. Notice he says, 24, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed to the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, and I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame." See, when Ziba was taking that trip to go meet David, you know, Mephibosheth was going to go with him. And he said, you know, and he's lame. He can't put himself on a horse. He can't do anything. So he's trusting his servant. He said, I'll take you. And he didn't. He left him. And then he goes to the king, and he spun that story that, no, Mephibosheth, I'm going to have to quit saying that word. I'm all tongue-twisted tonight. He said, I'm going to get the throne back. My family's going to regain the throne. But the point is that he wanted to be with the king. And grace can save you, but it can transform you, and it creates a desire in you to want to spend time with your king in this Bible. You want to get to know the king. You want to get near the king. Now, understand me. Grace didn't get rid of your flesh. But that desire is in there, and that the Spirit of God works in you to want to spend time with the king and get to know that king and be near that king. He mourned the whole time the king was gone. This wasn't someone looking to regain the throne. He was mourning. He wanted to go with the king, and because he couldn't, he spent all that time back in Jerusalem mourning, missing his king. You ever had times in your Christian life where you just don't feel as close to the Lord, and it's like you're in mourning? But the problem is that desire's there, but we allow the flesh to quench it because we're always shoving in all this other stuff. You know, Twitter, Tweeter, Twatter, Facebook, you know, the latest meme, YouTube, all you shove all that junk in your brain all the time, it's going to consume you. And Americans, just it's constant. It just amazes me how they cannot put down the phone. It's like their pacifier. They traded their pacifier in for a cell phone. I mean, it just amazes me. I watch them. I sometimes watch them. I see these young people at Walmart, you know, and I'll be working around. I'm watching them. I mean, they're, you know, and then they pick up something. And then they don't get nothing done. You gotta say no to some of that stuff. You know, I think I told you, you know, my kids had that problem too. We sit down and eat. You know, when I sit at the table, I want to eat and communicate. They want to pick up those phones, you know, and I said, phones go in the middle of the table. First one touches it, does dishes. Boy, did that solve the problem. My. You know? I guess they have this FOBO, fear. Yeah, fear of being offline. You might miss something. But if I'm not on my phone, you know, I got to find out, you know, I got to have the latest update, you know? I'm being dead serious, even though I'm joking. You got to push that stuff aside and say, no, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Don't allow the grace that works in you to quench that. Look at verse 27. In the beginning, the first half, and he slandered thy servant unto my Lord the king. I see here that grace can allow you to be kind to your detractors. Now, Mephibosheth, you know, he said, you know, he slandered me. But you see, today, if you're gonna address an issue with someone, let me put this way: in politics, we always devolve into ad hominem attacks. That's a fancy word for saying we attack the person and their character, not the issues. In politics, you deal with the issues. None of them got any character, so why go there? You know, pointing the finger is a little ridiculous. If you get right down to it, they're all crooks. Let's be honest. When I say all, there's some that aren't. But in the main, they're all crooked. They're all on the take. So to sit there and point fingers, but that's what it becomes. You know, but Christians are just as bad. You know, instead of dealing with the issue, you know, like sometimes they want to deal with the Bible issue, they want to start attacking someone's character that defends it and say, let's deal with the issues. Okay? We're not here to devolve into personal attacks. But you understand, brethren, grace will teach you to be kind to your detractors. Don't judge a man on his worst moment. Ziba was a good guy. Hard worker. It looks like that while Mephibosheth lived in exile, he was running the farm. making a good living. All of a sudden, the king comes in, restores Mephibosheth, and now all that land is his, and now the guy who's making a lucrative income, it's gone. I'm back to servanthood. You know how many times it calls him the servant of Mephibosheth, the servant of Saul? Over and over and over, it kept calling Mephibosheth, or Ziba, a servant. A servant. He didn't like that. But I'm saying, okay, he had a problem. He lost his lucrative income. He lost the good life. That doesn't make him a total rat, okay? You didn't hear Mephibosheth go, you know, the guy's just a real cad, a real louse, a scoundrel, a political scumbag. You know, he's not political, or he's not spiritual, he's political. He's just a worthless, he's a surly reprobate. I mean, he's this, that. He didn't go on some long tirade. He could have. And everything I said was true. But it's, you know, okay, he slandered me. You know, you notice what it said there? My servant deceived me. Not some too good for nothing Benedict Arnold, some sorry good for nothing. You know, he didn't go on some long tirade. And boy, are we good at that. No man is totally bad. Amen. Everybody is flawed. And God uses flawed people, or he'd use none of us here tonight. And we can be kind to our detractors. We don't have to agree, obviously, but the point is we don't have to go on some long tirade and destroy them. Because again, there's a lot of good things you could talk about concerning Ziba. And Mephibosheth just wasn't interested in destroying him and going on some personal attack. Would it have done any good anyway? It wouldn't have. I think sometimes we forget that. It's amazing how good people can do something wrong and people want to crucify them. I'm tired of that stuff. I am tired of Christians sitting in the critics' box all the time. Why don't you clean up your own backyard? There's plenty there. You understand? We're so busy looking at everybody else, looking for their inconsistencies, you know, and, well, I don't think they should say that. I don't think they should act like that. God didn't die and leave you Pope. I'm serious, brethren. I'm just so tired of it. Just tired of everybody attacking each other all the time, you know? And we don't need to. And I think grace will teach us and transform us that, okay, they did wrong. Let's leave it at that. You understand? Okay, they messed up. Okay, he lied, he slandered, he made a political play to get the land back and get, you know, everything back for himself. He was wrong. I mean, he's a bad husband. He was a bad businessman. He didn't rebel against the king, did he, like Absalom did? Yeah, he played David. That's what Zibas do. They're political. He knew. Remember we talked about the power of the moment I preached on a few weeks ago? I had it in my notes, but I had so much in there I kind of skipped over that. The power of the moment. David's vulnerable. His own son betrayed him. Would he not be willing to believe that Mephibosheth would too? See, that's Satan. He works in people. He knows the power of the moment. And he got David to do something that Solomon said never do in Proverbs 18. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He played David because he got him at a vulnerable moment. But nevertheless, though he did all that, it doesn't mean he was a totally bad guy and now we take him up behind the church and hang him. Because if we live by that standard, then we all better step in line for the hanging. You want to play hanging Judge Parker? You all heard about him, man. He'd find you guilty. He just took you back and hang you. The long time it took you to walk out of his courtroom to the gallows, you were dead. Now that's a little extreme, but he hung a bunch of them. And I just think, brethren, that if we live in the age of grace, then we ought to manifest grace. And we manifest too much law. Amen. So I think grace will teach you to be kind to your detractors. He says in verse 27, "But my Lord the King is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." Grace will teach you to trust God to vindicate you. You have to defend yourself. And it's very tempting to defend yourself, is it not? You know, the problem is, though, is that you're wasting your time trying to defend yourself because your enemies won't believe you and your friends don't need to hear it. My wife was telling me about, I guess there's some website, is it Preacher Boys? They have some podcast or some ministry. I guess they're God's self-appointed hitmen. God's policemen. They're going to straighten everybody else out, and they like to bash preachers. And I think they had something on there where they had this guy, and he was talking about Sam Gipp. And he was talking about how Sam Gipp, I guess he was at a restaurant with some people praying, and this waitress came up and interrupted him praying, and he chewed her out, you know. And I guess this guy was there, or maybe he heard about it. So he was condemning, you know, Sam Gipp. I've known Sam Gipp personally over 20 years. You tell me that, I'm his friend. Everybody has a bad moment. But you live in the day and age where the exception's the rule. Where accusation has become a synonym for fact. Used to be accusation requires corroboration before it becomes fact. Amen. Not today. Not today in today's cancel culture. Unless you're with them. If you're on the other side of the aisle, you're doomed. Anything can and will be used against you. Doesn't matter if it's true or false. But I hate to say it, that kind of works that way in Christianity lots of times. You know, it's like people just sit around and wait for somebody to fall so they got something else to put on their latest blog. You know, God's a pretty good hitman himself. And you know what? I'm a father, and I don't appreciate anyone whipping my kids. I'll whip my own kids. I'll tend to my own kids. You don't need to. And if I'm that way, what do you think God's like? But we got so many people. And the point is, even if some of this stuff that they like to rail on about is true, everybody has problems. Why do Christians give the devil press? Why do they aid and abet the devil? It just amazes me. Oh, we're trying to help. Help would be shut up. Is that too mean? I don't know how else to say it. Just shut up. Nobody needs to hear it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Not too salty, man. Too much salt is just repulsive, you know? You know, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We just got too many people that have no grace. You know, David Brainerd got expelled from Yale because he told one of his professors, "You got about as much grace as a chair." How true. We just need have some grace with people, okay? Trust God to vindicate you, okay? You know, because again, your enemies won't believe in your friends. They don't need to hear it. They know you. Even if it's true, so what? Now, I'm not talking about taking somebody out and murdering them, okay? That's usually never the problem. It's not like they murdered somebody or robbed the bank. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? And then they take something he said in the sermon and twist it 50 times and make it heresy. This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. It goes on day in and day out. You know, and everybody wants to just attack this. And brethren, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to be attacked. But you know what? You're not going to get anywhere for God if you're about the dogs barking at you or nipping at your heels. You know? Usually with a little dog, and you know, I've always said, little things bother little people. So you got all these little people, these little dogs. You know, if you use a good swift kick to a little old dog, sends them packing. You just got to ignore the dogs barking. Don't defend yourself. Just trust God. He'll vindicate you. He will vindicate you. You know, because, you know, we know in 2 Corinthians 6, sometimes you serve the Lord in honor and sometimes it's in dishonor. You know, you have people that honor you and there are people that hate you and do everything they can to run you down and find something on you. What a miserable person that is. But there are Christians out there like that. They're just miserable. I think their face would break if they smiled. I really do. I've met some of them. Look at verse 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of my matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. Grace will help you to love the king more than his gifts. You know, God has a terrible problem. That problem is he desires to bless his children. He is not this God that just, you know, he's sadistic and hateful and, you know. He loves to bless his children. He loves to bless the obedience. But what happens is he blesses his children for obedience and he blesses them with gifts. And then they turn those gifts into idols. He gives, you know, he'll give one of his children a good spouse and a family, and they'll make an idol out of that thing. Instead of helping them to serve God, that family keeps him from serving God. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes the Lord will take his gifts back to remind you that you're supposed to love the giver more than the gifts. And I hate to say it, but the ministry has become more of loving things and using people rather than loving people and using things. And we try around here to love people and help people. It's not about building programs and ministries. I mean, you know, if you build people, those things should naturally come, but it's about people. Because it's such easy thing to become task-oriented rather than people-oriented. You know, it's because, you know, we're given a task, but that task is about people. But we're just so prone to become so task-oriented, we forget it's about people. The ministry's about people. And Mephibosheth, the king was back. He didn't care about that land. He loved the king. Land or no land, he loved the king. And that's the way we ought to be. Love the king, no matter what. Because the things he gives us can be taken away. And sometimes God intentionally does that to test you. The test of a man's character is not when you give him a blessing, it's when you take it away. That's when you test a man's character. No one complains about receiving a ministry, but when God takes it away, now we got a problem. Amen. And I've been there as a pastor where you have to take somebody's ministry away because they are just making havoc. And pretty soon, all you see is the rear view, you know, the taillights, they're gone. And sometimes some folks look better leaving than coming. Amen. Yeah, it's a shame it's that way, but they're better off leaving. You know? I had a situation where I had a Sunday school teacher, and I mean, you understand, I'm slow to pull the trigger. She would come get there right on time for church. She'd go downstairs so you'd never see her. She'd teach her class and then leave and go home. And I mean, I would never see her. And I let this thing go on for about a year. And I finally said, you know, man, I got to do something about it. I mean, I knew what was going to happen. I knew as soon as I pulled the trigger and told her, you're done, the family would leave. And sure enough, they did, which is why I waited so long. I mean, I don't want to see that, but that's people. You know, Job lost it all. And what did he say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Man, there's character. And God could take from us. He gave it to us. I mean, it could be me tomorrow. They say, you got cancer. You got 6 months. I don't know. My wife could die on a ride home tomorrow. I don't know. You don't know either. But that's when the test comes. And we it's great receiving, isn't it? But boy, when you gotta suffer loss, that's painful. And grace and grace can help us to love the giver more than the gifts. The blesser more than the blessings. Which brings us to the last thing, verse 28. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Grace will help you not lose appreciation for your salvation. Mephibosheth never lost appreciation for the king's salvation. And boy, it'll take grace. Because it's so easy to lose sight of it. The only advantage that I can see in getting saved later in life like I did was appreciation for my salvation. I mean, it's a little tougher, when you're 5 years old and you get saved and your most horrible sin was, I disobey my parents and I lie. I did a lot of bad stuff. Lots. A lot of it I don't remember. A lot of bad stuff. But the best thing is get saved young and live for God your whole life. Because the problem getting saved later in life is you got a lot more baggage to deal with. And brother, I'm sure you could say like me, I'm still dealing with it 40 years down the road. Still dealing with it. So I think the best thing is to get saved young and live for the Lord. The only advantage of getting saved is having an appreciation for your salvation. But you know what? Even after almost 40 years of being saved, I struggle being appreciative. I get so used to being saved that, the Lord has to reset my head when I go out and go to work and talk to these people. They don't think about God at all. That's usually the first thing I think about. They don't think about it at all. It's foreign to them. And that's why I'm there to try to remind them to think about it. But so it's hard regardless. The longer you're saved to retain appreciation for what God's done for you. But grace can do that for you. Because, brethren, the Christian life is a life about, it's all about grace. It really is. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, and in everything you are enriched by him in utterance and in all knowledge. So if you're going to know anything, it's going to take grace, but he's given you utterance. Well, I just can't witness. The Bible just says he gives you grace to open that yap of yours and talk. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Grace will enable you. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. This grace also is the grace of giving. So, grace can enable you not only to have knowledge and utterance, but it can give you the grace to give. Not just money, your time. Because that's your most important possession. That's the only thing you have to barter with. Every day we go to work, we barter our time for money. We're creatures of time. That's why God wants your time. He knows how important it is to you. But grace can do that. But look at what he says here in the context. Faith. You need faith, grace can provide. Utterance, there again is utterance. There's again is knowledge. In all diligence, there's faithfulness. Toughen it out, staying at it. How about in your love to us? Grace can help you love the brethren. Amen. Grace. Look at chapter 12. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take, look at that word, pleasure. Now, there is no way in the world you can say that without the grace of God. No way. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. Only grace can help you suffer and hang in there and have a good attitude. It was an attitude change. He's praying, take it away, take it away. Then all of a sudden grace comes in there, and now he says, I take pleasure in it. There was an attitude change. Grace. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Parenthetical statement, verse 2. Then he goes on, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You're going to do ministry of any kind? Any kind. It's going to take grace. Why? Approving ourselves as the ministers of God. What's the first thing? In much patience? We talked about this one. I hate to wait. I'm an 8-month baby. I've been in a hurry my whole life. Patience. How do you be? How? Grace. Afflictions. Necessities. Who likes needing something? You ever had needed some money to pay a bill? I've been there. Wonder how am I going to pay this one? You know? Amen. The first house we bought, I got laid off like 6 months. After that, and I literally ate white bread and peanut butter for 6 months every meal. I hate white bread. I love peanut butter, but I hate white bread. But grace. I mean, necessities. There's no way to get through this without grace. Distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, love unfeigned, the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor. Some people honor you, some people hate you. Evil report and good report. You get both. You can't win in the ministry. They'll burn you or freeze you. There's no way to win. You just... As deceivers and yet true. Boy, have you ever called a deceiver? You're teaching lies to people. You know? As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. There is no way you can go through that without grace. You understand, the Christian life is impossible to live without grace. You can't do it. There's one example. We could go into more. Pick up your cross, you know, deny yourself and follow me. Deny yourself? You're not going to deny yourself. You know, you see, watch these people that live these little, what I call the list living Christianity. The flesh will accommodate you as long as it can stay in the driver's seat. So let you wear your pants, or not wear pants, and not drink, smoke, and chew, and run with those that do, and all this other stuff they have. But yeah, but you ever notice that the flesh, it still stays in the driver's seat? You ever see, like, you know, I remember when I first got saved, this friend of mine that witnessed to me, and I went home and got saved. He was going to a Pentecostal church. I remember going with him to the Pentecostal church. And you know, isn't it amazing how they make sure they have their dress on? But man, some of them women, they wear that thing so tight. I mean, I thought it was screaming at you. Mercy! I mean, it was tight. Or if it's real modest, then they wear this big, bright, you know, thing, you know, to draw. It's the flesh, man. It will make concessions as long as it can stay in the driver's seat. And the only way it's going to get out of the driver's seat is grace gets a hold of you and works in your life. How about in everything give thanks? Oh, that's a blessed verse, isn't it? You ever had the Lord quote you that when you after you just had something happen that you were not thankful about at all? I have. There are times I've read that verse and wanted to rip it right out of the Bible. I wanted to run to the Greek and change that verse so bad. Here's another one of my other favorite ones. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh, I hate that verse. I murmur. Do you? I hate reading Exodus and Numbers. Every time I go through there, it's like the Holy Ghost swoops in. There you are again. Look, listen to you. No matter what I do for you, you have managed to find some reason to whine. Amen. Am I the only one that's wicked in here tonight? I'm feeling a little lonely here at the moment. But I murmur. I mean, some of my bosses are dumber than Ernest T. Bass. I mean, it's just crazy. And some of the stuff we do, I just, it's crazy. And the Lord just says, just shut up and do it. It's not always easy. But grace, grace. Brethren, it's all of grace. We can't. What a revelation it was to me when I realized I can't live this Christian life by my do's and don'ts. Because I believe most every Christian that actually wants to serve God, you go through that stage where you're so busy trying to do to be holy, and the Lord has to bring you through that. I kind of call it the teenage years, you might say, of being a Christian. When you get beyond it, I realize, I can't live it, man. I got to let God start working in me. Let's go to Colossians 2, and let's get down to how we can get this done. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive him? By grace through faith. How are you going to walk in him? By grace through faith. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know what the essence of this whole Christian life is? Now, what I'm going to say is going to sound real simple, but it's not easy to do, is you walk with God by faith, you get in that book, and when he deals with you, you respond. Whether it's do this, start doing this, or stop doing this, or whatever it may be. And if you can do that, and at the same time tell the brethren to buzz off and let them quit trying to change you, let God change you. But as he deals with you through your Bible reading, as you come here to church and hear the pastor, the preaching team, as God deals with you through that Bible, respond. Don't be a typical Baptist. I shall not be moved. I mean, there's a lot of Baptists, man. I mean, they're concreted. I mean, if Jesus, John the Baptist were running a revival, it wouldn't change them a bit. I mean, you know, no preaching's going to change them, you know, because they think they're okay. I checked my list off. Whoop-de-ding. You know? But that's what it's all about. It's about God leading us through that book and getting to know him and trusting him. And he'll lead you through circumstances. That book's going to tell you to trust your God with your circumstances. Because sometimes it just seems like God's your worst enemy sometimes. I guess I'm ratting on myself again. I tell the God, I told him, you blew this one. I'm thinking it anyway. I might as well not hide it. You know, I'm kind of like Jonah, you know. I have my right to be mad even unto death. You know, I think, oh man, he could drop me dead and I deserve it, you know. But it's just yielding to God as he deals with you by faith. But see, faith is predicated upon submission. You got to submit. And though it sounds easy, there's a price to pay. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The goal here is Christ-likeness, right? Verse 10, that I may know him. But to know him, verses 7 and 8 talk about suffering gain, suffering loss so that you might gain. Amen. There's a price to pay to walk with him. There is no way you can move toward God without losing something. Does God need to change? Shake your beanie. No. Let's get a little involvement here, man. No. Do you need to change? Yeah. Let me count the ways. They're so endless. I keep finding new ones. The older I get, I thought, wow, I didn't think I had that problem. I got this problem now. You know, sometimes it seems like I'm never making any progress. You know, I take one step forward and two back. But the thing is we can't focus on the loss. We got to focus on the gain. It's kind of like, you know, doing a diet and all you think about is what you got to give up, not what you're gaining, you know. You're going to gain, you know, maybe drop the room addition, you know, on the front there, you know, and pull in some in the back, you know, and you know what I'm saying? Some of you are getting this now. You know. But we focus on what we got to give up instead of what we're going to gain. And that's what hinders us. Yeah, there's going to be loss. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. He said, if you are my friends, do whatsoever I command you. Remember that in John 15, 14? The only one-way relationship in the universe that works. It's going to be my way. I'm perfect and sinless. You want to be my friend? You got to change. Now, no human relationship that works because that other person isn't perfect and sinless. But God is. It's a strange relationship. It is one way. So we got to, if we're going to move toward Him, we got to change. So undoubtedly, as you get in that book, there's going to be some loss. And sometimes it's not just something you can quit. It's something that He's going to have to work on you over time, and it's going to hurt. He's going to do some pruning, and it hurts. And you got to, and lots of times, God's effort to change you is just flat out hanging in there. That's what it comes down to. It's just enduring hardness. It's just hanging on while He works on you and changes you. Because if He's really working on you, you know, remember Brother Greer, he uses that great illustration of the onion. The outside layers come off easy. When God really starts working on you, though, He gets down those layers. And man, you ladies, you've had to pull it. They don't come off easy. But that's where the aroma comes out. Man, that's where that onion smell really. And God gets down to those inner layers and he starts tugging. It hurts. And that's when you want to sing the Baptist theme song, I Shall Not Be Mad. I didn't sign up for this. Lord, this I'm good here. It's kind of like the Reubenites and the Gadites. They came so far, then they wouldn't cross and go over. A lot of Christians get, I draw the line here, God. And that's where you stay. So I didn't say it's easy. But it's just having a faith that's submitted to God and you trust that He knows best and He wants your best and He wants to change you and you just trust Him to guide your life. Because lots of times you're like a pinball in a pinball machine. He's bouncing you around and sometimes you're just hanging on for the ride wondering where is God's trying to... Just hang on. He knows what He's doing. And when you get weary and you get tired, it's usually that you don't need to rest. You just need to find a refueling station. You need to open up and get some water. Remember David? I need a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And that's sometimes what we need. We just need a drink from the well of Bethlehem so we can go a little, on one more mile. We can go a little farther. Because grace, it saved us. It will transform us if you'll let Him. If you'll let God transform you. Is Lindsay here? Brother, did you hand those out? I have a hymn that I wanted to sing. It's one of my favorites. We used to have it in the old hymn. No, I think it was in the old one. But it's not in the new one. And it's called Channels Only. Because, brethren, you know, you're a channel for the power of God. But that power can't flow unless the switch is on, and that switch is your will. And sometimes you're a useless channel because you got the switch open where the power can't flow. And God can do wonderful things with us if we let Him. Did I give you a copy, sister? Does everybody... I ran out of toner, so I couldn't run as many copies as I wanted to. Does everyone, most everyone, have one?
Pay no attention to the man on the clock.
He's suffering loss back there.
332.
Wow, he's on the ball. And as we sing this song, would you remember that you matter to God? You understand? You are His child, and He loves you, and He wants to use you. He really does. I don't care who you are. It's not that there's a certain class that God wants to use, and then there's the dregs over here that I can't use. No, He can use you. Amen. He just uses us in different ways. We're all different. And there's people you can reach I will never reach, and vice versa. And so let's realize that you matter. We're an army, right? Everybody's got a place in rank. And boy, when the rank's thin, it's problems. When people aren't in their place. We good to go? You want to lead it, brother? Every hour. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's try to be His channel this week, amen? Let Him use it. He wants to use you. He can use you. There are people you can reach. Some of you have so much to offer the Lord, you know, better than some hack than me. Let God use you. He really can, and He wants to, amen? Brother Rue, would you close us in prayer?